you have a Bible in front of you, to Acts chapter 6. We're going to focus today on verses 1 to 7. And our theme today is set apart to serve, set apart to serve. Life is often described as a balancing act that we often feel we're not very good at. It's hard to balance work and family responsibilities. Sometimes it's hard to respond in a balanced way to challenges, to bad news, to difficulties. Parenting requires balance, commitment to a hobby or a special interest requires balance. Sometimes, because we're all human and we all make mistakes, we get things out of balance. Church life is a balancing act as well. There's a lot that the church can do. There's a lot that the church should do. And in the busyness of it all, perhaps we simply rush from this meeting to that meeting, from this ministry to that ministry. And sometimes important things can get neglected, or we can get so focused either individually or even corporately on one particular aspect of church life that other needs go unmet. And we see a good example of that here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. Our passage today teaches us that church members in general and church leaders in particular need to be prepared and ready to bring balance in the life of a church. If they're not, Satan can cause all kinds of problems. And we've seen Satan causing problems already in these early chapters in the book of Acts. He's not always named as the source of the problem, but his fingerprints, as it were, are all over some of the issues that the church has faced. And here in Acts chapter 6, Satan again is eager to pounce on potential problems in the church. But as we'll see, a church with wise leaders, a church that knows what its priorities should be, and a church with members willing to serve can guard against and can bring an end to Satan's schemes. In fact, we see here that potential problems are actually turned into pivotal progress. Potential problems are turned into pivotal progress in the church. So let's think first of all today about the church's problem. The church's problem. And there are several layers to the problem faced here by the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 6. But the heart of the issue is outlined in verse 1. It says, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews, because their widows, the widows of the Hellenists, were being neglected in the daily distribution. So we've got two groups here, the Hellenists and the Hebrews, two different groups within the church, members of the church. And the Hellenists, as some of your Bibles will mention perhaps in a footnote, the Hellenists are Greek-speaking Jews. Again, the church at this stage is almost entirely still Jewish. There may have been some Gentiles, but it's mainly a Jewish church at this stage, Jewish converts. And the Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking Jews, these are Jews who had lived outside of Palestine, the historical, what would have been land of Israel. And they had, for whatever reason, moved into Jerusalem. The Hebrew Jews are men and women born and raised in Palestine, in the land of their forefathers. Although they would have likely spoken Aramaic, they went to Hebrew-speaking synagogues. They heard God's word read in the Hebrew language every week. They lived in the land of their ancestors and were proud to do so. The Hebrews are the majority. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, are in the minority, maybe about 10 to 20% of the population. What's the problem between the two groups? Well, as we've seen throughout Acts, the early church made a point of generously providing for the poor in their midst, including widows and orphans. And we read earlier, and we saw a few weeks ago, we saw with Barnabas, and we saw with the whole incident with Ananias and Sapphira, church members are in the habit in Jerusalem of selling property, maybe selling goods or simply bringing goods, be it food or possessions, just bringing it very generously of their own free will to the apostles. And the proceeds of the things that they bring are then distributed to meet the needs of the poor. But the minority group, the Hellenists, are being overlooked. You might think, well, how did this happen? How could the church have let that happen? Well, look at verse 1. In these days, when the disciples were increasing in number. So this happens actually at a time when something in and of itself encouraging was happening. The church is growing. And it's not just growing in numbers, because Luke uses an interesting word here in verse 1. He describes them as disciples. And this is the first time in the book of Acts that the word disciples is used. A disciple is a follower. That's what the word means. Someone growing in their understanding of Jesus, growing in their understanding of the faith. They're being taught, they're being changed by God's word. So a good thing is happening in the church here, friends. It is growing numerically, and just as important, if not more importantly, it's growing spiritually. But that good thing is causing a potential problem. Growth is always good, but growth requires management and change. As all parents and grandparents know, children have this habit of growing physically, maturing emotionally. And as children grow, the challenge constantly changes for their caregivers to adapt and manage the changes and manage the growth. And it's the same whether some of us perhaps have been out in the garden these past few days in the good weather. We're glad to be out and enjoy the sunshine, but we see the growth that's been going on over the months, and not all of it manageable growth in the garden. Or if you have experience in business, as the business grows, you have to adapt. You have to meet the needs that are coming along with the growth. And so, friends, when a church grows, we need to be prepared for challenges and changes. And in fact, for the church in Jerusalem, their growth didn't just present a challenge, it presents this very serious problem. There's a group of needy people in the church who call the church home, and they're not being looked after. And John Stott says in his commentary on Acts that in the midst of this growth spurt that the church was enjoying, Satan attacked with two weapons. He attacked with division and distraction. Division and distraction. And these are still favorite weapons of the evil one. This problem has the potential, firstly, to divide the church along ethnic or sectarian lines. The Hebrews and the Hellenists, they speak one language, we speak a different language. They're from one part of the country, we're from a different part of the country. They have one set of traditions, we have a different set of traditions. The Hellenists could have been tempted to jealousy and resentment that the majority are lording it over them. The majority could have been tempted to pride. We have always lived in the land of our forefathers. We speak the language of our forefathers. And so the church is wide open here to division, to cliques and infighting. But they're also wide open to distraction. Rather than getting on with the task of teaching and preaching and witnessing, as we've seen over and over again, that's the mission of the church in these early days, to witness. But rather than being able to focus on that, there's a danger that the church get distracted from that. And so, friends, we have to see here how even in a period of growth and progress in the church, perhaps we might even say especially in a period of growth and progress, it can be so easy for problems to flare up in the church. And that's, of course, still the case today, whether we're in a small congregation, medium-sized congregation, or big congregations. Sometimes we might be tempted to think, oh, it'd be great, you know, to be part of a big church, you know, beautiful buildings and paid staff and loads of people coming in. Things would be so much easier. Not necessarily. Small churches have problems, big churches have problems. Satan's ultimate goal, regardless of a church's size or resources, is always the same: to divide and distract. And Satan loves to use the differences between us to divide us, be it that we're in different age groups, different stages of life, different backgrounds, different surnames or skin colours or political opinions. We need to learn from what happened here. The Hellenists had a legitimate complaint to make. It was not right that their widows were being overlooked in this situation. But rather than brush the whole thing under the carpet and hope for the best, as we'll see in a moment, the apostles act decisively and quickly to put things right and to preserve the unity of the church. And so again, I do believe, I mention it frequently, but with good cause, friends, we're to have that same concern for the unity of God's people, that it would be protected and strengthened, conscious that any one of us could be a potential cause of disunity. We all are still sinners. We all have the potential to disappoint one another, pastors and people, even if entirely unintentionally. And sometimes if we do have a sense of disappointment or offense caused by someone, we do need to stop and ask ourselves, well, is this really worth getting annoyed about? Because sometimes it isn't. And we need to avoid the temptation to have a moan or a groan with our family at home or to get on the phone and moan to someone else about it. We need to ask, well, is this really something that needs to that I need to be upset about? Did that person really mean to cause offense? Because sometimes it's not worth dwelling on. Other times, though, as was the case here in Acts chapter 6, there is a problem, and it does need to be dealt with in the right way. And the Lord Jesus has given us a way to deal with problems amongst one another in the church. And I tend to believe that these steps that the Lord Jesus gives us need a lot more attention and need to be much more in our minds when problems flare in the church. Matthew 18:15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he does not listen, Jesus says, take one or two others along with you. And if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So Jesus is absolutely not naive. He knows there's going to be difficulties and potential division among professing believers. And he shows us very clearly in his word how that is to be addressed, if indeed it does need to be addressed. And let's be aware too from what we see here in Acts, friends, the good things in church life could be the occasion for problems in church life. We need to be on our guard against that so that Satan has no opportunity to make things worse. So the church's problem. Let's think secondly then about the apostles' priorities. The apostles' priorities. And there's a couple that come out here, the apostles' priorities. Look what the apostles say when this problem is brought to them at the end of verse 2. It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And the language there is very strong in the original. They're saying it would be displeasing to God for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. So this is not an inconsequential matter. Again, the apostles know the task that they've been given. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, the risen Jesus, said to them, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and so forth. You are to preach. You are to proclaim. And if the apostles fail to do that, even in the name of doing other good and necessary things, they would be disobedient. They would be disobeying the Lord Jesus. Notice what they say in verse 4. Once they've decided how to deal with the problem, it says in verse 4, we will devote ourselves. That's a word we've seen a couple of times already in Acts. We will devote ourselves, verse 4, to prayer and the ministry of the word. Exactly what the Lord Jesus had told them to do and what they are to continue to do. Prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, they are not saying, friends, that the daily distribution issue doesn't matter. If you look at verse 2, maybe the translation, it maybe sounds rude to us. They say, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. They're not being rude at all. The translation there, to serve tables, could be misunderstood as if the apostles think they're too important to serve an elderly lady her dinner. In fact, I'm reliably informed by the Greek professor at our college that this word tables is actually, it has financial connotations. Our word bank is derived from the same word as benches. What the apostles are saying here is that they can't become the church treasurers when they're already the church's pastors and preachers. Instead, they set up a whole new ministry team to deal with the problem. And that tells you how seriously they take the problem, that this isn't just something for us to rush through as quickly as we can. This is something that needs careful thought and oversight. Look at verse 3. What kind of people do they want for this task? Verse 3. Pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. So friends, the apostles are certainly not saying here that they're too important to give someone a plate of food. What they're actually saying is that the task of organizing the food and overseeing the distribution of the food or the money is too important for them or anyone else to simply rush through without giving thought and care to it. It's not just a case of putting food on a table. It's a case of choosing godly, reliable, Spirit-filled men to oversee and carry out this vital ministry in the church. The apostles have their Christ-given task. You will be my witnesses. But as the mission grows and develops, there are additional tasks that need seen to. Other Spirit-filled, godly believers who don't have the apostles' primary responsibilities but do have gifts, they need to be set apart to serve in the church. Managing the money, distributing the food was a needed ministry, but it was not the apostles' primary ministry. And so they delegate it and they share the work with other qualified Christians. And we need to bear in mind here, friends, that most likely it was not the case that the apostles just turned their backs and never showed any interest in this ministry. Rather, their primary ministry was prayer and preaching, and they would come and have a look at, they would get involved a little bit, likely, in this other ministry. And likewise, for what became the deacons, organizing and overseeing the distribution ministry, of course they were still men who spoke and witnessed as they had opportunity. It just wasn't their primary ministry. We sometimes forget or confuse the meaning of the common words we use in church life. Words like minister, for example. You would all say, Philip de Moody is the minister in Dromore RP Church, and so I am, but I'm not the only minister. I minister the word from the pulpit and person to person, house to house. The elders also are ministers of the word and prayer. And our deacons are ministers. They minister in the same way that these first deacons did, managing the church's resources, making sure that the practical needs of the church family are met. And some of you minister on a Monday night at Body and Soul. Some of you were ministering this past Thursday at the lunch group. Some of you minister to our children in Sabbath school. Some of you were ministering last Lord's Day afternoon in the nursing home. Some of you minister at home to family members and neighbors. Again, in the original language, the same word used in verse 1 for the daily distribution, what we might call a practical ministry, it's the same word that's used in verse 4, the ministry of the word. The deacons distributed the food, the apostles distributed the word. Jeremy Rinn, who's written a great little book on deacons, he says in that book, elders must resist the drift toward being mere organizational managers and instead keep the congregational compass pointed toward maturity in Jesus. That is the elders' primary care. Of course, the deacons have a concern for that as well, but it is the primary responsibility of the elders. And even this past week, the deacons met last week. The elders are meeting this week, God willing. And we are free of many things on the agenda for our elders' meeting that otherwise would be there if we didn't have a diaconate who were looking after them. So we can focus this week at our elders' meeting on prayer, on planning as we are for visitation of our members over the coming months, and on other matters as well. And it's not that even some of these apostles wouldn't have quite enjoyed being involved in distributing the food and managing the money. Remember that some of the apostles, Peter, James, and John, they had been fishermen. They had run a business. They knew how to do it. They knew how to keep a tally of quantities and profits and so forth. Matthew was a tax collector. Might not have been very popular for it, but he was able to count money and look after it. But the apostles had a different job that they had to do. And so today, for those of us called as elders or as teaching elders, whatever other experience or gifts we may have, our primary concern is to be with prayer and the ministry of the word. And all of you, friends, are set apart by the Lord. Whether ordained into church office or not, we are called of God. And we are given, we have gifts to use and we are given tasks to do. For some of you young people, maybe you're still exploring that. This stage of your life, God has called you to be good students and pupils in school or university. And in the course of that, he will make clear to you the gifts that you have to serve him. And some of you are called to be Sabbath school teachers. Some of you are called to be husbands and wives and parents. And we are to serve in those realms in whatever way God has called us to. So whether it's providing a meal for someone or a group of people, whether it's serving on a summer go team, whether it's following a call into gospel ministry, we are to find our gifts and we are to prioritize using those gifts as the apostles did here. So the church's problem, the apostles' priorities, and then thirdly and finally, the church's progress. The church's progress. And the progress comes via God's provision. I was torn as to what title to give this third point, so I gave it two titles. The church's progress via God's provision. The apostles, to deal with this problem of the distribution of food, they instruct the church to nominate seven men. Again, men full of the Spirit and wisdom. And so those categories of spiritual and practical, they're not always particularly helpful. They overlap. These are to be spiritual men to carry out a practical task. And verse 5 says, what they said pleased the whole gathering. Everyone accepts this decision of the apostles. It's wise. It makes sense. And so they choose seven men. And if you look at the description of the seven men that they choose, they're named for us in verse 5. And Stephen is mentioned. We're going to look a lot more at Stephen, God willing, in a few weeks' time. And it says of Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas. And what's interesting about this list of what we believe to be the first deacons, friends, is that these are all Greek names. And so rather than appoint from the majority, from the Hebrews, they appoint from the Hellenists, the minority, the group that have made this complaint. And so the deacons represent this group. And that's wise in and of itself to bring some balance to the sense of oversight of the church here. And commentators and Reformed preachers on the whole are content to see this as the beginning of the ministry of the diaconate, the creation of the diaconate in the church. Look at verse 6. It uses the language of these men being set before the apostles. They're prayed for, hands are laid upon them. That's the act of ordination, we believe. That's what we mean by ordination. Ordination is setting apart for service. And so these men are prayed for, hands are laid upon them, they are set apart as deacons. And so now going forward, the church will always have a specific ministry of mercy and practical help for those in need. And that comes out as we look later in the New Testament. We read earlier the qualifications of elders and deacons. And so Paul assumes that that will be the norm for churches, that both of these offices, as far as possible, will be maintained. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul addresses the letter to the elders and the deacons in the church. Again, he expects there to be deacons in the church. These are the two ordained offices in the New Testament that are expected to continue after the lifetime of the apostles. And this is for the church's good. This is for the church's progress. And so what started out as a problem turns into pivotal progress for the church. And again, I just want to emphasize that what's required of these, what we would call practical leaders in verse 3, is that they be men full of the Holy Spirit. Again, Stephen, verse 5, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. So both elders and deacons, friends, are to be godly, spirit-filled, servant-hearted men. And although we are far from perfect, I am certainly content and thankful that in this church God has provided such men in both of those offices. The elders speak the word of God. The deacons demonstrate the love of God. And again, Jeremy Rinn says, when elders hand things such as the church's hospitality or other nursery facilities or benevolences and technology, when they hand them over to qualified deacons, they communicate a humble trust in the congregation. The deacons in turn unburden the elders so that they can teach, pray, and shepherd. And so rather than undervaluing practical, if we want to call it that, personal mercy ministry, elders are actually prizing it and giving it the due that it deserves by appointing men to oversee it. But not only did God provide the church with the people they needed, he provided the progress that they wanted to see in other ways. If you look at verse 7, what's the result of all of this? Because the church is never just to be inwardly focused. Verse 7, the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. I love how the passage begins and ends with growth. There's growth and a problem comes along. The problem is dealt with in a wise and godly way, and so the growth continues. We saw this with Ananias and Sapphira's sin. The problem that the church faced then did not get in the way of the growth because that problem was dealt with in a godly way. And here it's the same. This potential problem becomes pivotal progress. Even some of the Jewish priests are getting saved now. Isn't that wonderful? Maybe even some of the men who were preaching or teaching against the ministry of the Lord Jesus, those very men now are getting saved and joining the church. A problem is turned into progress. Friends, let that encourage you. Problems don't have to ruin churches. Problems don't have to ruin churches. In fact, if we are willing to be humble and patient and prayerful, God can use problems for our good, for our progress. As we close today, here's something for us to prayerfully consider. Again, something we ought to consider regularly. What gifts has God provided you with that you could use for the good of this church? Young people especially, boys and girls, young adults this morning, I want you to be thinking about this because you have church members here modeling this for you in this congregation, serving faithfully. And so boys and girls and young adults, you prayerfully think this week about what gifts God has given you. And if you don't think you have any, and you do have at least one, all of you, ask parents, ask peers, what gifts do you think I have that I could be using in the church? Older members, maybe some of you, it's getting to that stage of life where you're not able to use your gifts as much as you used to be able to. You're not able to meet needs as much as you used to. It might be the case as well as we get older or if we find ourselves in situations where health is limiting us or we're in need ourselves, that we have to have the humility to ask the church for help in times of need, because this is part of the role the church, God has given the church to meet the needs of one another. And so sometimes it's not about us going out and meeting the needs of others. It's about us accepting the help of others. What has God provided you with that could lead to the progress of the gospel and of the church? Paul says we're part of the body of Christ. An eye can't say to the foot, I don't need you. The ear can't say to the nose, I don't need you. Paul says we all have a role to play. We are all, in one sense, set apart to serve. And this is, again, what it means to be following Jesus. Jesus once said that greater works than these will you do, he said to his disciples, because I am going to the Father in heaven. And part of what Jesus meant when he said that there are greater works than his for his disciples to do is that we are all to be serving. And of course, Jesus Christ is the ultimate servant, set apart from all eternity to humbly give himself to his people, to go even to death on a cross for his people. And so when we serve, it's in thankfulness. It's mindful of that greatest and matchless act of service of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we serve one another and the church. Ultimately, whether we serve in an ordained office or not, we are serving Christ. It's his mission we're on. It's his gospel that we seek to spread. It's his perfect ministry that we seek to make known. And so if and when the church faces problems, friends, let's look to Christ. Let's remember the priorities he's given us and ask him, even in the face of problems, to provide the progress that we long to see. Amen.